We're going to listen to the reading from Brian and Caroline. Now in Ezekiel chapter 12 and then in Ezekiel chapter 14 as well. But before we do that, shall we just pray for Mark? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can join together physically in person at the gym here and over Zoom. Thank you that the church can meet together today. Will you please help us to put aside our thoughts that we have going around in our minds and help us to concentrate on your word today. Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious people. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the Israelites. So I did as I was commanded. During the day, I brought out my things packed for exile. Then in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they watched. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, did not the Israelites, that rebellious people, ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This prophecy concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the Israelites who are there. Say to them, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idol in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I the Lord will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. When any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing in Israel separates themselves from me and set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I will set my face against them and make them an example and a byword. I will remove them from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed a prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him, and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Hello, it's really good to be with you in person today, and with those of you who are at home able to watch in that way through Zoom. If you've been able to hear our sermons over the last 2 weeks, you will know that we are going through the book of Ezekiel. He was an Old Testament prophet who God used to give a message of judgment to the Israelites at that time, when all the leaders of that nation were in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was also in exile and had been there for about 5 years when God told him to prophesy to the Israelites. The people remaining in Jerusalem had turned their back on God and were behaving very sinfully, including worshipping false gods and idols, even within the temple in Jerusalem. In these four chapters, which we're going to be looking at today, chapters 12 to 15 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees a number of visions and acts out what God has shown him. There's a lot in these four chapters, and we won't go into all of the details, but we can certainly get an overview of what the Israelites were doing, both in Babylon and those remaining in Jerusalem, and how God responds. Please have a Bible open at these chapters, starting at Ezekiel chapter 12. And we will point, and I will point us to some of the key passages. And if you're children and young people, have a look at the sheets that were provided for you. You can follow along or color in those sheets. In chapter 12, we see God telling Ezekiel to prophesy concerning a further exile yet to come for the people still in Jerusalem. He is to do this not by shouting out in a loud voice, but by acting out some of the events which were to come. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, God tells Ezekiel to pack and leave as if he was going into exile, and then tunnel his way through a wall to escape. Moreover, he was to cover his face so that he could not see where he was going. Ezekiel did all this while the people looked on, and not surprisingly, they asked what on earth he was doing. God told Ezekiel to tell them, this is a prophecy for the prince in Israel. That's in verse 10 and 12 he's mentioned. That is in fact Zedekiah, who was leading the people in Jerusalem at that time. In fact, we know from 2 Kings 25, and also from Jeremiah 39 and 52, chapters 39 and 52, that Zedekiah did later try to flee from Jerusalem by tunneling out when it was being besieged. But he was captured, blinded, and taken into exile along with most of the others in the city. God tells Ezekiel that when this prophecy comes true, he will spare a remnant who will survive. And in verse 16, they will know that I am the Lord. In the following verses, chapter 12, verse 17 through 20, Ezekiel is to act out another prophecy. He is to tremble in fear as he eats and drinks, to demonstrate that the Israelites, who have been oppressing others and have been indifferent to their suffering, will themselves come to suffer and know fear. And then in verse 16, he says, they will know that I am the Lord. In chapter 13 through to the middle of chapter 14, God turns his attention to false prophets. In chapter 13, verse 1 to 16, Ezekiel prophesies against the false prophets who say they speak in the name of the Lord, when in fact they've heard nothing from God. They just speak from their own imagination. Ezekiel tells them that therefore the Lord is against them. The name of the Lord is not to be taken in vain. Ezekiel says that they are nothing. They will not be respected as leaders or listed with the prophets, and nor will they return to Israel at the time of the eventual restoration. And it's true, we don't even know the names of these false prophets. Moreover, in chapter 13, verse 10, we see that the false prophets were prophesying peace when there is no peace. While Ezekiel was prophesying God's word about coming judgment, they were saying, all's well, there's nothing to worry about. Does this sound familiar in our time? There are people in the wider church who say we don't need to take the Bible seriously. There's nothing to worry about. God's a God of love, which is true, but it's a half-truth. For God is also a just judge. In chapter 13, verses 17 through 23, Ezekiel also prophesies against those who are practicing magic charms and divination to ensnare people. They were trapping people in lies and discouraging them from turning from their evil ways. Nowadays, we have people who not only sin, but declare their pride in so doing. They encourage people to carry on in sin. It is your right, they say. But God's judgment is against them. Woe to you, he says in verse 18. And he finishes up by saying, then you will know that I am the Lord. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, which Brian and Caroline read for us, we see the elders and leaders come to Ezekiel. And in verse 3, the Lord tells Ezekiel that they, the leaders, have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. It seems that the leaders were discouraging people from turning back to God. And in verse 6, Ezekiel says, or God says through Ezekiel, say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. And in verse 8, then they will know that I am the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 12, we have a change of topic. We've left behind the false prophets and those leaders who put stumbling blocks in the way of others, and we turn to thinking about the future of Jerusalem, which was filled with people at that time who were behaving in a very ungodly manner. In 14 verses 12 to 20, God sets out a hypothetical case against a country that was sinning against him and being unfaithful to him. God reveals to Ezekiel that he would send 4 judgments on that country because of its sin: famine, wild beasts, the sword, and plague. Moreover, God says that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job, 3 great people in the Jewish nation, lived in this hypothetical country, that would not be enough to save the country from judgment. It is as if God anticipated that the exiles would want to have a negotiation with him, similar to the one that Abraham had with God over the fate of Sodom. When Abraham repeatedly said to God, would he save the country if there were 50 righteous people there? What if there were only 45 or 30? What if just 10? Would God still destroy Sodom? But God was adamant. His goodness demands that justice is done. So this hypothetical country would be destroyed, the few righteous would be saved, but only themselves, no one else, not even their sons or daughters. And in verse 21 of this chapter, God turns from the hypothetical country to considering the wickedness of the people in Jerusalem. And he says through Ezekiel, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, the sword, the famine, the wild beasts, and the plague? This is not just some hypothetical or random country. It is not even Babylon. This is Jerusalem, the capital of the promised lands that God had given them, the site of God's holy temple. How can God, a good God, turn a blind eye? He cannot. And in chapter 15, Ezekiel continues talking about Jerusalem, and he compares it to a vine. The Jewish nation had been compared to a vine several times before in the Old Testament, but usually the references were to the fruit of the vine. But here, through Ezekiel, God compares the people left in Jerusalem just to the wood of the vine. There is no mention of any fruit, for we know at that time the people were rebelling against God. And he makes plain that the wood is completely and utterly useless. And so in chapter 15, verse 6, God pronounces his judgment on Jerusalem. The sovereign Lord says, as I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so I will treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. Judgment would certainly come on Jerusalem for its wickedness. His judgment is certain, and no amount of prayer was going to avert it. Yet in chapter 14, verse 22, God makes clear through Ezekiel that there will be some survivors, a remnant, but not because they were righteous. When these survivors were brought in captivity to Babylon, the Israelites there, already in exile, would see them. And verse 22 and verse 23 tell us that when they see their conduct and their actions of these new exiles brought from Jerusalem, they will understand that God had acted righteously and with good cause. So, that is a summary of God's judgment spoken through Ezekiel in these four chapters. But there are two other themes also here in these chapters. Turn back to chapter 12. It seems from chapter 12, verses 21 through 28, that the exiles in Babylon generally paid no attention to prophecies, and they were not paying attention to Ezekiel either. They thought that what he said didn't apply to them. In verse 27, they said, in effect, if this comes to pass at all, it'll be far in the future. It doesn't concern us. But God said through Ezekiel in 12:28, therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. And as we listen to the message of Ezekiel over these weeks, are we saying, oh, well, that's all a bit strange and a very long time ago. It doesn't really concern us. Or are we paying attention to God's words to us today? Are we considering what we can learn and what God's word is saying to us today? And what he is saying will happen in our lifetimes. And if we'd read through the entire four chapters, we would have noticed the repeating sentence after every judgment, then you will know that I am the Lord. In fact, it occurs 9 times in these 4 chapters. If you want to very quickly flick through, it's in chapter 12, verses 15, 16, and 20. It's in chapter 13, verses 9, 14, 21, and 23. It's in chapter 14, in verse 8, and in chapter 15, verse 7. So what does God want people to know about him? Why is he so concerned that he knows that he is the Lord? In all their sin, has God reached the point of no return? Is he saying, you Israelites are wicked, no better than anyone else, I've had enough of you, I will destroy the lot of you? No, that is not what God is saying. Does he want them to know that he is a vengeful ogre who enjoys destroying people from a distance? No, not at all. At that time, and for us too, they can know these things about the Lord. He wants them to know that he is the Lord. He's not a Lord. What is a Lord? Someone who drives a posh car and maybe enjoys shooting grouse? Someone who's largely irrelevant to the rest of us most of the time? No, Jesus is not a Lord. He is the Lord. He is God, the creator and sustainer of the universe and of all of us. And there is only one such God, the Lord. They can see that God has a special interest in them and a special care in them, the people of Israel. His attention was on them. And they can know that he sees all that is going on in Jerusalem, in Babylon, in fact, everywhere else too. They can know that he cares deeply about their infidelity, their sin. This is not something he can just shrug his shoulders about. It affects God profoundly. And so they can know that he is a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. He is too good to allow such injustice to continue. And they can know that he alone is judge, and he judges justly. They deserve judgment, for they are indeed sinful. And they can know that he has the power of life and death in his hands. And they can know that just as he sees everything in the present, he also has their future in his hands. God declares, and it comes to pass. But that's not all that God wants them to know when he says, then you will know that I am the Lord. His ultimate desire, his heart's desire, which he also wants them to know, is spelled out in chapter 13 and 14. Despite all their sin, God wants them to know that he will save a remnant. And in chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, God says he will set free the people who have been ensnared by false prophets, and he will save his people. And in chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, God says, I will do all this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. And in verse 11 in chapter 14, he goes on to say, then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me. nor will they defile themselves any more with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Sovereign Lord. That is God's heart. That is why he's so keen that the Israelites know that he is the Lord. If only they would repent. He wants the relationship between him and them restored. He wants to be their God and for them to be his people again. And he is going to bring that to pass. The message of Ezekiel at first sight might seem like unending judgment and doom. But look closer, and we also see the loving heart of God the Father. If we just think about God as judge, we forget that he's also a loving Father. And for us, do we know that Jesus is the Lord? Do we know that he is God, the creator and sustainer of the universe and of all of us? And there is only one such God, the Lord. Do we know that he has a special interest and care for each one of us? That he sees all that is going on in our lives and that our future is in his hands too? Do we know that he cares deeply about our sin because he is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin and must act justly? Do we know that he alone is judge and acts judges justly, and that he has the power of life and death, our life and death, in his hands? And do we also know that God's ultimate desire, his heart's desire, is to set us free from the snares of falsehood and lies, to save us? Do we know that he wants to recapture our hearts and have us repent and turn away from our idols? Do we know that he wants to put a heart of flesh instead of stone in us and give us his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts? For those of us who know these things already and trust in Jesus, the judgment that God pronounced on Jerusalem through Ezekiel, God pronounced on Jesus instead of on us. We are spared. We are no longer under God's judgment. As Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you are not yet a Christian and feel condemned, weighed down by life's troubles, or ensnared by the false teaching of the world, please know that although you and I deserve the same punishment that Ezekiel pronounced on Jerusalem, that is not God's desire for you. He wants to release you from this condemnation and from false teaching and to bring you into loving relationship with him. For he is very ready to forgive us and restore us when we come to him in Jesus' name in repentance. The word of God, even spoken through Ezekiel all those years ago, apply to us today. It is not some old message which doesn't concern us. God's word applies to all of us and will come true in our lifetimes. One way or another, we will all know that Jesus is the Lord. If you are not yet a Christian, please find a Christian and talk to them today, here or at home or through Zoom or in a breakout group or later by phone. And if you are a Christian, fall on your knees and praise the Lord in gratitude, for he picked you and me up from the dirt and the mire and stood us up and pronounced us clean, free, loved, a valued part of his cherished family. And we can say that we do know that Jesus is the Lord. He is our God, and we are grateful to be his people. Thank you. I'll need to repeat that so people at home can hear. Which was the verse? 14, chapter 4. Ah, yes. Caroline, Meister Stedman here is asking from the verse in chapter 14, verse 22, there will be some survivors, sons and daughters who will be brought out. They will come to you, and when you see their conduct and actions, you will be consoled regarding the disaster I have brought on Jerusalem. What does that mean? I puzzled over that as well. My understanding, and from what I read about this in some of the books references I was looking at, was that the people already in exile would look at these new exiles, these new people coming from Jerusalem, and see the awful things that they had been doing. And even they, the exiles in Babylon, would be shocked. And then they would understand, be consoled. I'm reading that as, then they would understand why God had acted so. They would see that God had been just, that he had to do something. These new exiles had indeed been behaving not just outrageously, but in a way which they, the exiles already in Babylon, could see was so sinful. Then they would understand. That's how I understand it.
I have a question from Sarah and John in Linton. Referring to chapter 14, verse 14, which refers to Noah, Daniel, and Job, just asking, wasn't Daniel born at the end of the exile?
Yeah, that puzzled me, because in fact, if you read Daniel right at the beginning of his book, you will see that he was in exile. In fact, he was serving in the royal court in Babylon. So quite how that time fits with this prophecy, I'm not clear. Now, there is one other possibility. One of the reference books I was looking up said about this particular point was that, in fact, Daniel was not, there was also an author, Daniel, not the prophet Daniel, who was in exile in Babylon, but another author that the Israelites knew about and respected his writings. So perhaps they're referring to that Daniel, but I don't know is the short answer. But it's certainly true, Daniel, who wrote the book in the Bible, was in exile in Babylon. And quite when that relates to this point in time, I don't know, but it would look like it was later. But these three people named Noah, way a long time ago, Daniel, either this other author or Daniel already in Babylon, and Job, they were anyway three people, godly people that the Israelites respected. They knew who they were talking about, even if we're not quite clear ourselves. Thank you. I hope that helps. it does feel like that, doesn't it? Yes, I need to repeat the question. Thank you. Why is it unending and repeated judgment again and again? This is what the Lord says, then something or other, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Why does he have to say it over and over again? Actually, I mean, it does certainly feel like that. In these chapters we've just looked at today, God is judging different groups. They're not all the same judgment. He starts off talking about a judgment on Zedekiah, the prince of Israel, who was back in Jerusalem, and how he was going to be exiled and led out blinded. Then he talks about false prophets. Then he talks about women who were doing magic charms and divination. And then he talks about the future judgment on Jerusalem in its entirety. So there are four different judgments in these four chapters. But God is very, very keen that people know that this is God speaking. It seems to be very hard for him to get the attention of the exiles. They, you know, as we read in these chapters, they're not paying attention. Or at least most of them were not. I don't know. It's not all the same judgment, though. I think we need to draw this to a close, and I'm going to hand back to Nick.